Greg, thanks for that special. Appreciate it. Walter, come preach to us. Message the Lord's laid on your heart.
Good morning again. If you would, I have several things I want to give you before I begin to preach, but I'll give you time to find Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Well, the reason I say that is not because I think anyone here is not able to find Habakkuk, but when we were at chapel, this has been several months ago, and of course when Joe and Paul and myself are all three there, we all three preach every Sunday that we're there. So my brother, my younger brother Paul, who has spoken here before a few months back, I think, and he asked everyone to turn to Jonah, and for the life of me, I could not find it. He was still preaching 5 minutes later, and I was fumbling around. Finally, I just closed my Bible and set it down beside me and just began to listen. Anyway, be turning to Habakkuk chapter 3. And while you're doing that, my fellow preacher Joe Galusik almost every Sunday sends me a song. And wherever I'm preaching, whether it's at Sovereign Grace Chapel or other places that God's been pleased to give me the privilege to go, I will read this. He has a song here he sent me yesterday by John Newton. Of course, I'm sure most everyone here is aware of him, John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. And this could be found in Gadsby's Hymns, number 388. And his psalm, or his passage for his song, is Psalm 32, 5, 6, and 7. The title of his song is An Approach to the Mercy Seat. John Newton wrote these words, "Approach, my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. Poor tempest-tossed soul, be still. My promised grace receive. I'll work in thee both power and will. Thou shalt in me believe." That was John Newton. I have one more thing to give you. But before I do, let me just say this. Once it's been Penny Seven, if you've been a few months back when we were at Danville, right? And I preached for them at Danville Grace Baptist Church, and then was scheduled to stay over till Tuesday and do this Tuesday night service as well. And Frank had called me and asked if I would stop by here on Wednesday. Of course, I had gladly agreed to come by and stop, but of course then that large storm came through, and I think it washed out you all's road here somewhere, knocked out power. And I was just really disappointed. I mean, I was just down in the dumps because I've been looking forward to coming and see you folks. But I know now it was meant for me to be here today and not that Wednesday. You know why? Because you would only had to suffer through one message then. Now you got to suffer through two. All right, you read Habakkuk? All right, we'll start there in just a moment. Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, this may be, some of you may remember reading this. This has been several years ago. This was from a bulletin from Pastor Henry Mahan. It came out in a bulletin in the year 1998. And the title of it is The Last Word. And I really like this piece by Henry. Well, there's nothing that I haven't read by Henry I didn't like, but this one just really caught my attention. It's called The Last Word. One night at sea, a ship's captain saw what appeared to be the lights of another ship out in front of him. So he had his signalman blink to the other ship, "Change your course." You know, you've seen it, some of you may have been in the military, blink, the Morse code. So he had him blink, "Change your course." The reply came back, "Change your course." The ship's captain signaled back, "I am a captain, change your course." To which the reply was, "I am a seaman first class, change your course." This infuriated the ship's captain. So he signaled, "You fool, change your course. This is a battleship." The seaman replied, "And I said, change your course. This is a lighthouse." Human will, rank, and pride have no alternative except to change your course when confronted with the unyielding, unchanging word of God, even if that message comes through a lowly servant. That one just makes me smile and brings a little tear to my eye. I love that. All right. Habakkuk chapter 3. Pardon me just a moment. Back at chapter 3, I will just read two verses for my text this morning. Back at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, in the King James Version, which is what I'm using here this morning, in the King James Version, these two verses are just 33 words. It's a 33-word prayer that you could pray through even with some emphasis of soul, heart, mind, and you could be over this prayer within seconds. And there is so much here that there's no way that I would even attempt to stand before you this morning and deal with everything that's in just these two verses. I don't have the time, and truth be known, I don't have the capacity to do that. But Habakkuk cries out four words that caught my attention several years ago. And as things begin to change in my life and with my wife and myself, I found that, you know, I was going to a lot of other places to preach. I don't want to call it a promise, but you know, I said, Lord, you know, if you're pleased to use me, if I go somewhere new, I don't care how many times people hear it, I'm going to preach on this right here. This is my pet text, if you will, because one day this passage dawned on me, and the truth of those four words: in wrath, remember mercy, brother. That's my text. In wrath, remember mercy. When those things, those four simple words dawned upon my soul, was once again, it was like I could just breathe out and relax. I've known the gospel by God's grace for many years, but just several years ago, this it hit me like a ton of bricks. In wrath, remember mercy. These four words are filled with messianic hope by a very obscure prophet named Habakkuk. He doesn't stand out like Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of those. And often, especially when I was in religion, when I was in that man-centered, godless antichrist religion I was basically born and raised in, I was basically under the impression that these Old Testament believers just kind of went about, they didn't know nothing, didn't know anything. I'm sorry for my poor English. They knew nothing. They just kind of believed in God, offered some sacrifices, and things just kind of went okay for them. These people knew the Messiah had been promised, and they were looking for him to come. Habakkuk cries out, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, what I want us to do this morning is, first of all, by kind of way of introduction, I want us to consider five thoughts. We're going to look at God's wrath. And I'm not going to turn to the passage itself, but according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, I'll make the statement, then I'll give you the passage. You can look it up later. God's wrath is more than just some last day white throne judgment wrath. Now, don't get me wrong. Do not misunderstand me. I am not throwing off all that. There will come a day when all of humanity shall stand before God and shall give an account of themselves before a thrice holy God. But again, I say, when I was born and raised in religion, that man-centered religion, wrath was always out there somewhere. It was something to be avoided somewhere in the future. But the Apostle Paul is clear, as I said, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is manifested. Not shall be manifested, but the wrath of God is manifested. And you could go back and read the context. God's wrath is upon all of fallen humanity outside of Christ, even right now. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on in that chapter to say that there were some people, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Their problem was not the homosexuality. Their problem was not acknowledging God for who He was. And because they refused to acknowledge God for who He was, He turned them over to their reprobate mind. I wonder. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a pastor teacher. I wonder, is that what God's doing in this country today? Is that the pride of the degradation of human immorality? Today it's vogue. It's the great thing. It's the right thing to do to come out of the closet. My brothers and sisters, there are things that are in my closet. I pray God they remain in my closet. I'm ashamed of them. And I utter to even get close to even, not even mentioning what they are, but just to even get close to the door, let alone to fling the door open. Is it the wrath of God? I do not know for sure. But if it is, just like in Jeremiah's time, my brothers and sisters, don't try to stop it. Let it be. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Jeremiah was told to do? Jeremiah was told to tell Israel to repent. But even if you do, you're going into 70 years captivity. It does not matter. This is the judgment of God against you. And I hear these preachers on TV, we need to help save America. What if God's trying to put America down? You going to step in His way? Huh? You going to try to pray God out of it? I'm not. I'm just saying, God's wrath is much more than something way out yonder in the future somewhere. But not only that, turn to Revelation, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Remember, our brother Habakkuk cried out the end of his messianic cries, in wrath, remember mercy. Well, we've seen that God's wrath can even be and is even upon men and women now. But it's much more that God's wrath is, think about this, is vouchsafed in His dear sweet Son. In His dear sweet Son. Look at the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Look at verse 12. And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal. Now remember, this is the Lamb opening the seals. And behold, when He opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and islands were moved out of their places. Hold that thought. We hear about the Big Bang way back yonder. Right? You hear about the Big Bang? Well, bless God, one of these days there will be a Big Bang. Right here. That there will be the bang. But let's read on. and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Now, I can understand that. I can to some degree relate to that, but look at what else they say. And from the wrath of the Lamb. That's almost a total opposite juxtaposition of words. The Lamb has to do with mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Do you see it? The Lamb. He's the one that dies for sinners. And yet God's wrath is vouchsafed where? In the Lamb. You see, our Lord himself said all judgment is committed to who? The Son. The Son. And it's what was amazing when I read this and I looked up that Lamb. In the Greek, it is little lamb. That little, small, that one you could hold in your arms. Here is God's wrath vouchsafed there. And men say, well, I'll accept Jesus when I want to. No, you will not. You will be accepted by him. I will be accepted by him. Or you and I, we will perish. So far, this wrath, it don't look like it goes with mercy very well, does it? Even when it concerns being vouchsafed in the Lamb. And here's a third thought. God's wrath is not uncontrolled rage. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, as I've been often prone to point out, you could ask that lady right over there, this man's wrath is always uncontrolled rage. It always is. If my wrath ever shows up, and it has, it's always been uncontrolled rage. But I want you to read along with it. Just follow along as I read these verses. John chapter 2, verse 13. For the sake of time, we're going to move along. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Now, most everyone here probably already knows the account. Our Lord Jesus Christ runs these people out of the temple, turns their tables and their money over and scatters it everywhere. But he didn't walk in there and see it and fall into an uncontrolled rage and begin to go off on the people. Look at what it says. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. Simple enough language, is it not? But it's totally opposite of seeing, okay, well, there's a stick. He runs over and grabs it and starts wailing at people. Do you see what the book's telling us? My brothers and sisters, he sat there and watched those people doing what they were doing and took these items, whatever it, after all it was, and began to make a scourge. Do you see how he is preparing his wrath to run these people out of his Father's temple? Totally under control. Totally under purpose. Totally in absolute control of himself and them. They didn't know. They'd seen this man heal, speak kind words. Next thing you know, he's got this scourge. And folks, I have every reason to believe he didn't just stand up and say, I'll hit you with this if you don't leave. It says he ran them out with that whip. Sweet little Jesus boy. Right? But my brothers and sisters, none of these fit our brother Habakkuk's cry. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Now that was three things, but here's a fourth thing. God's mercy. I'm not going to turn to this one. I'll mention it. I'll give you the passages. God shows wrath righteously and willingly. How do I put this to state it properly? I don't know that I ever will state it exactly properly. My wrath, though it is always my fault, is sometimes drawn out of me by circumstances that surround me. You understand what I'm saying? If you'd have rode up here with me this morning in that car, you would have seen that. Would I have been like this otherwise? No, I would not have been. But God shows his wrath willingly and righteous. What if God willing to show his wrath? Is that not what the book says? Romans chapter 9. Willing. Again, when I was born and raised in that awful, awful human, man-centered religion, it was kind of like God's wrath was kind of like a tea kettle or a coffee pot. You're heating up the water, it boils, it starts to bubble and rattle. What if God willing to show his wrath? But this is either wrath or mercy. You see, according to Romans 9, our brother the Apostle Paul is clear. God either shows wrath or mercy, right? Isn't that what that says? Of course it does. He either loves or hates. It's not both together. We had a young man show up at Sovereign Grace Chapel several years ago. I found out later why he was there. It was a blonde-headed gal. That's why he came in there. He came in there and he finally just couldn't handle it no more. I guess he stomached what me and myself and Paul and Joe were preaching for as long as he could. And he said, we know God loves and hates the same person at the same time. I said, that's foolishness. Absolute foolishness. God's book says, one I love, this one I hate. That's what it says. That's what it means. When I was a young preacher, I used to like to argue that point. I don't argue no more. It's just, that's what it is, and if you don't like it, tough. I'm too old to argue anymore. But again, this is wrath or mercy. It is not in wrath, remember mercy. Now, we're getting somewhere, brothers and sisters. It's not wrath or mercy. Habakkuk's cry was, in wrath, remember mercy. But there's another one. There's a fifth one, as I pointed out. Now, we read of God showing mercy in spite of our wrath. Turn to Ephesians. I know this is familiar to you, but everything I'm preaching to you no doubt is familiar this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's that mean? Well, rather than trying to define what it means, let's look at what Paul, how he describes what it is. Okay? Dead in trespasses and sins. One preacher, a guy come in and said, well, preacher, we got to figure out how dead man really is. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now here's a description of what it is to be dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein, in time past, you say, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. My brothers and sisters, before God Almighty regenerated us by his spirit, converted us by his gospel, we were all under demonic influence. That's what that says. We may not have been under demonic possession, but bless God, we were all under demonic influence. And as Chris Cunningham said years ago, you know what is so weird about a human being able to be under demonic influence and especially under demonic possession is that the devil feels so comfortable with us that he could do that. Ever thought about that? That in my unregenerate state, the devil was comfortable enough with me to just smooth right. He had no problem being right along my side. My problem was I had no problem with him being right along my side. This is what it's like to be dead in trespasses and sins, but it all ain't the devil's fault. Look, among whom also we all had our way of life, our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh. Do you see that? This ain't no Skip Wilson. Anybody here remember old Skip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Oh. Among whom also we had all had our conversation, our way of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? The children of wrath. It's not talking about God's wrath toward us. It's talking about our wrath toward Him and everything else in His creation. And were the children of wrath, even as others. But God, do you see that? In spite of what we actually were. But God, who is rich in mercy. My brothers and sisters, no one here this morning has any idea what I just said unless you've been there. Because to be dead in trespasses and sins before God gives you life is to be totally ignorant of the fact that you're dead in trespasses and sins. God's got to give you life before you even recognize that you were dead. And that may be a conundrum. I don't care. That's just the way it is. Dead is dead is dead. And we see the effects of what it means to be dead. Wrath. Wrath. Wrath from the dead individual. But still, my brothers and sisters, this does not meet Habakkuk's cry. I will give you a paraphrase, and maybe hopefully I'm not trying to be mean. I was in religion for years before he ever called me out of that, and I'd read through the Bible over and over. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. And he bragged about how many times you'd read through the Bible. And I'd read, no doubt, this phrase, in wrath, remember mercy, for years and years and years, and it never dawned upon me. One day God turned the lights on. Just maybe here this morning, I don't know, but just maybe here this morning, I'm not talking about being even lost, even as a saved person, you understand nothing, and I understand nothing till God opens our eyes to see it. I said, these five things I've given you, that doesn't meet this cry, in wrath, remember mercy. Now I'll give you the paraphrase. O Lord, in an act of your wrath, may that very act of your wrath be an act of you remembering mercy. That's what he was crying out. Lord, we need wrath. You know why? Because sin must be punished. And Habakkuk knew that. It must be punished. And when God punishes sin, he didn't. He shows wrath. But Habakkuk is crying out in messianic hope in an act of wrath. Oh Lord, may that very act of wrath be you showing mercy. Habakkuk's cry, trying to hammer this home. Our brother's cry, Habakkuk's cry, is not instead of wrath, remember mercy, is it? It's in wrath, remember mercy. Our brother Habakkuk's cry is not, in spite of your wrath, remember mercy. That's not what he prayed for. Though we certainly are grateful to God for both of these two. That is, instead of wrath, remember mercy. Or, in spite of your wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, our brother, is not even crying out, in spite of our wrath toward you, remember mercy toward us. We are grateful to God for that. But it's not that. And it is not even a fourth thing. It is not even, oh Lord, when you show your wrath, also remember to show mercy. That's not what he said. His words are, in wrath, remember mercy. Now all of that was introduction. Now I have just one point. Just one point. Now when I went to school, I was emphatically taught, if you got a Roman numeral 1, you got to have a Roman numeral 2. Anybody? Even in school. When I took it, if you're doing an essay, whatever, an outline, you got a Roman numeral 1, you gotta have a Roman numeral 2. If you got an A, you gotta have a B. Well, all I got's a Roman numeral 1. It's just gonna have to be the way it is. And if I'd have had to submitted my message, this message outline when I was taking those classes, I'd have probably got a 0. But that's okay. Here's my one point. This act of, in wrath remember mercy, this act of God took place one time and one time only, ever. It had never taken place before and it will never take place again. Lord, in wrath remember mercy. This act of God the Father happened when He poured out His wrath upon His dear Son on the tree. It was an act of wrath upon the Son to where He even was forced to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was an act of God's wrath. It was wrath upon the Son. Praise God. It was an act of mercy toward me. Do you get that? Has it ever dawned upon you that that very same act of wrath upon one individual was an act of God's mercy toward you? That very act of wrath upon Christ was God remembering mercy to you and to me. One act, same thing. Wrath, mercy at the same time. Bless God, if that don't make you a shouting Baptist, you must be a Church of Christ. Anybody in the Church of Christ? Maybe you can shout too if you ever get a hold of that. That's what Habakkuk was crying out for. And how much he understood of that, brothers and sisters, I do not know. But he knew sin's got to be punished. And when God does it, he'll do it in wrath. But he had reason to have hope in the coming Messiah. This has been passed down from Adam and Eve for hundreds of years. And then began to be penned by one called Moses. Christ said, when he wrote, who did he write of? Christ. Christ. Oh God, thank you for your wisdom. God did not save us the best way, brothers and sisters. He saved us the only way he could. There was no other way for a thrice holy God to save such despicable creatures as you and I. And if I offend your sensibility this morning, I'm glad. Because maybe it's God working on you to show you what you really are. But if he ever shows you how bad you are, you know what's good to you? You're going to feel like crumbling up in a corner and just, I wish I never had to face another thing in my life. But all of a sudden, it'll dawn on you. In wrath, remember mercy. Somebody said, preacher, it can't be that simple. It is that simple and that profound right at the same time. Just like an act of wrath being an act of mercy, it's that profound at the same time. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We will look at this. We will look at this. Galatians chapter 3. Remember, this very act of wrath upon Christ was God remembering mercy to you and to me. One act, both wrath and mercy at the same time. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Do you see that? Somebody says, preacher, how can that be? How can the beautiful, glorious, precious, sinless, spotless Lamb of God be made a curse? I do not know. I do not understand how he could be God Almighty, Creator God, and human at the same time. But here he is in his perfection, in his sinlessness, in his beauty, at the same time being made a curse for us. You see? Wrath and mercy at the same time. The very same act. You see, brothers, I'm trying to tell you, get a hold of this if you can. It's not God showed wrath upon him and then sometime later he showed me mercy. That is true, but it's much deeper than that. The mercy was enacted toward me when he died on that tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll see this. Now, I'm not saying these are the only two passages. Do not get me wrong. But these are two that stand out in my mind. We will see another description of this, of our brother Habakkuk's cry in wrath, remember mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just one verse, the last verse of that chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God did that to him, listen to me. When God did that to him, and he did, he made him to be sin. Somebody says, explain it. I won't do it. I cannot. But God did it to him. The book says it. Somebody says, well, I want a better word. The book says it that way. What's wrong with God's way? You tell me. Well, let's use this other phrase. I like God's phrase. I don't have to. See, I'm, as Rolf Barnard used to say, I'm not in the splaining business. I'm in the preaching business. And if you need splaining, you ain't had your eyes opened yet. Because bless God, when he opens your eyes, you're going to realize, I need mercy. And that's the way God brought it, and I thank God for it, and that's it. That's just the way it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know how to put this. I wish, that is, I say whoosh, that's W-S-H, yeah? That's West Virginian for wish. I wish even my English were better than it is. But there is no describing this transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And somebody said, if only I could experience that. You don't want to experience that. Because if God ever turns his back on you, he'll never turn it back again. Because there's nothing you can do to merit him to turn back around from this to this. But he who hung on that tree, God the Father did this to him. But he had such eternal merit in himself that God lovingly turned right back toward him, even after he slaughtered him on the tree, and raised him back up to life again on the third day, and took him back to glory and set him at his own right hand. And when God did that to him, he was doing that to me. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're about ready to close this. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to think about it. Remember, we read what it was to be dead in trespasses and sins. But look at what Paul writes. Once he talked about this dead in trespasses and sins, and I alluded to it in verse 4. But God, even in spite of what we were, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Do you see that? Not after we'd believed. Not after we had repented. Not after we begin to follow the Lord, though all those things come into being. It's not that. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, W-I-T-H. Do you see that? Not by Christ, though that's certainly true. It's not what he's talking about here, though. He's quickened us together with him. That is, when he was dead, God the Father brought him from the dead. Bless God, if he represented me, I was lifted up. Lifted up, you see it? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. And as my old late pastor Earl Cochran used to say, Paul just couldn't stand it any longer. Even before he got to verse 8, he said, by grace are you saved. He just couldn't stand it. It's like, by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together. Do you see it? And hath raised us up together and made us sit. All of this is past tense even. It's not even present tense. It's past tense. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ. You see, if I'm in him, and he's sitting there, I'm there already. And you too. You too. You know why? Because in wrath, God was remembering mercy. Then ages to come, he might show the exceeding kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, we really don't get it yet. How do we? I must confess to you, my brothers and sisters, when you know, people say, well, that's my opinion. I have those too, and I'm usually pretty highly fond of them. Ask that woman right back there. She'll tell you. And Walter Pendleton, boy, he likes his opinions. But I know that's all they are. The opinions of a dead dog. Oh, how kind. He knows how bad we are right here this morning while we're sitting here worshiping God. And he knows the thoughts that's already run through every one of our minds as we sat here this morning. He still loves us. I dare say if that woman knew all my thoughts and I knew all her thoughts, we'd have a rough road to hoe. Somebody said, well, I will be completely honest with my spouse. You better watch yourself. I'm not a counselor in marriage, but bless God, you better watch yourself. She gets up in the morning and she don't look all that great. You better not tell her she don't look all that great. You tell her how lovely and beautiful she is. And when she dolls up, you say, you're even more lovely now than you ever was. You understand what I'm saying? We mask just about everything with some sense of self-delusion. But he still loves us. He still loves us. Look at it. That in the ages to come, he's going to show it one day. I don't really get it yet. I thank God I'm seeing, how did Paul put it, through a glass darkly. You know, I'm seeing through a glass. But at least we do see a little. But one of these days, you know, I think that's part of what Paul meant in Romans 8 when he says, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What's the next word? To us? No. That's true. I got no doubt about it. But it says, in. Can you imagine one day finally being done with you? I mean, just to be done with me. What a day of redemption that will be. To actually awake in His likeness. Anyone here captivated by that? Anyone here spiritually awestruck by that? By that act of wrathful mercy? That God would do that to His Son when He hung on that tree? Yeah. But my brothers and sisters, He did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. By God's grace, how do I put this? By God's grace, I'm hamstrung by that message. Once God began just to open the door of that, and I didn't even understand it in the light of our brother Habakkuk's words, in wrath, remember mercy. I just seen the bloody Son of God. The fact that He would die for a corrupt wretch like me. And that message has captivated, hamstrung my soul ever since. The only freedom I've ever found is while I look to Him. When I take my eyes away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I begin to seek in despair. I begin to doubt. I begin to fret. I begin to fail. I begin to wonder. But you know what happens when you start in that downward spiral? My wife and I talked, not in this life, but talked about that downward spiral. You know how that stops? You know how that downward spiral stops? It will never stop. Until God Himself says, that's far enough. Did not our Lord tell Peter, you shall deny me 3 times? Right? You know what that meant? He could not but help deny him, but how many times? 3 times. It's going to happen, but you know what else that meant? Bless God, it meant He wasn't going to deny him 4. Huh? Now come on, say, but come on, how many times have you denied it? And finally, God just said, enough's enough. He didn't tell you how many times it's going to be, but He said, enough's enough. Ever been there? I have. Heavenly Father, bless Your word to these hearers. May it strengthen us and comfort us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, brother, you want to have a song?